Sunday morning, 12/20/20. This is our teaching, Learning to Flow in the Supernatural. The title of this is Satan Has No Part in Me. This is John 14, verse 30. Jesus makes this statement, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and he hath nothing in me." So Jesus, during the biggest test of his life, made the statement. Jesus walked in the Spirit and not in the flesh. He said that he didn't do anything independent of the Father. We're going to look at a few scriptures. John 12. 49. Jesus said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." All right, we're going to see some of those words. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is indeed Jesus, you could say, his darkest hour. 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul's talking here. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." So Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate in faith. He didn't speak out because of the duress he was under in his hour of darkness. He didn't speak out. He didn't say anything that would cause Satan to be able to mess up what the Father had already told him. This was the reason you were born. This is why you were sent into the world. So he didn't allow the duress he was under to cause him to speak. So he went to the cross by faith. Isaiah 53, we'll go there. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, and then verse 10. This is part of the reason he went. 4 and 5. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God." Now get a hold of that. Smitten of God and afflicted. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes I was healed." Then in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Think about that. That's that tribulation. Where does it hit you? It hits you in your soul. Jesus was a man, walked as a man, talked like a man. He suffered in his soul. This was his mission. This was his assignment from God. A lot of people think, well, you know, if it has all that bad in it, it probably isn't God. Well, no, I think it's just the opposite from my experience. It causes our soul to suffer because the kingdom of God is not soulish. It's not flesh walk. It's not soulish. It's listening to the Spirit, doing what the Spirit says do. It's listening to what the Spirit says we should say, when to speak, not to speak, words in due season. Not just a bunch we just chatterboxes and rattle off all the time. Lord's been speaking this to me for a while now. And I hadn't really brought it together as a teaching until, you know, this week. But it's like before I'm just wanting to help everybody and do everything for everybody. Now it's like I feel just the opposite, like to not say anything unless I am prompted by God to say it. Be careful what you say to people. Let God lead you in what you say. God sent Jesus to the woman at the well. He sent him to the woman at the well to speak to her specific things, and he did. He sent him to the pool of Bethesda to talk to the man that had been in his infirmity for 38 years, specifically. He didn't just do stuff. He didn't just do the religious thing, you know, the Christian thing, our duty here. No, he was led by the Spirit. And the reason Satan had no part in him was because he only said what he was told to say. He only did what he was told to do. And you know, there's times he was tempted. Usually it was by his own, the disciples that were following him. All right, Hebrews 10. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Verse 9 says, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So Jesus came to abolish the first ordinance and to bring in the second. Okay, let's go over to Matthew. Matthew 26. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. The disciples didn't have a clue what he was going through. They found out later, though. When their hour came, when their day came. Okay, Mark 14. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. He went forth a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth him sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is heavy, and the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh a third time, and saith unto him, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Now there's another account, I didn't write that one down, where it says he actually sweat blood, which from I've looked it up before about it's supposed to be the heaviest duress that the human body can go through is when your blood starts coming through your pores. So he was in heavy temptation, heavy stress. But he kept his mouth shut even in the duress. Okay. All right, now go with me to 1 Peter 4. Verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know, we've got to go through this process. It's like the severing. It's like what is happening in our nation. We're coming out of the slavery into freedom. It's like you're severing yourself from the flesh that's held you in bondage to walk in the Spirit. Then it causes you to suffer. That separation's painful. That he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. See, God is not going to let you walk and do his will like this, double-minded. That's why you see a lot of ministries that just never succeed, never do much, because God has not been able to get that process down. Because a lot of people, they just do what they think by the seat of their pants or whatever it is and their decisions. You can't do it that way. It's not God's way. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Wait a minute. All right. That he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Okay. So they're not swayed by the lust of men, but by the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when he walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominations, and idolatries. It was kind of like John Mark. Something he saw on their journey caused him to leave. I'm going back to mama. He was not mature enough to handle, but Barnabas wanted to use him anyway, and Paul said, nope, I don't want him in this group. He's mama's baby. Send him home. Let him go home. But later we know that Paul called on John Mark. I think he wrote the book of Mark, actually. So he matured. I remember Kenneth Copeland talking about, he was flying for Oral Roberts, and they'd have these big meetings, and he said they'd have this sick room, and it'd just be filled with thousands of infirm people, and he said it smelled horrible, just death everywhere. And Oral Roberts told him he was going to have him pray for them people, and he was so scared. I mean, like, there ain't no way. I need to go home. And so he decided he was going to do it, and he began to pray, and he started to lift up his voice to say something. He heard this authoritative voice behind him command this cancer to come out of this woman. Said the thing come up out of her and flopped over on the floor like stomach cancer or something. You know, I was like, yeah, he probably felt like John Mark. I'm going home to mama. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot and speaking evil of you. You know, people can criticize me because I'm not like any of the other preachers I know. I don't fit into the churchy mode. I don't fit into their system and their way of doing things and their way of believing for the most part. And because we never did seem to feel we got a lot of criticism, who cares? I'd rather be on God's team and just be a few of us than I would be in that other group. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We only speak those words he wants us to speak. Speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So you minister and you speak under the anointing and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Not just do it because it's expected of you because you're a pastor or a teacher or whatever else. Well, we've got to meet the demands that people are putting on me. No. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. I guess when you do it God's way, you got some flack. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Look at what Jesus did. Look at the works of Jesus, what he did. And he got flack all over the place from the religious leaders because he didn't do it their way. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as murderers or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on their behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Lord imparted something to me this morning. It was that very thing about the things that you go through, they're happening in your soul. Commit them to God. He said, commit them to me. Don't be in angst. Don't be in angst. Don't worry. Don't fret. Commit it to me. Isn't that casting your care? Isn't that saying, okay, Lord, I trust your plan. I trust what you're doing. I trust where you have me. So I commit it to you, and I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to take a care. I'm going to cast my care. And it keeps you out of the snare of the devil. Here comes the lion roaring, seeking someone to devour. When you take that care on yourself, he can come and devour you. And this morning I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to make that a part of my life every day. Lord, I cast the care. You know where I'm at. You know what you're doing. And I trust your plan. And so I'm going to cast the care of this on you. And I'm not going to fret about it anymore. This is all part of walking in the Spirit. Our conversation should follow the pattern of Jesus. He would not give Satan any place in his life, and neither should we. When we get in duress, this is when we speak things that we shouldn't. Turn with me to Matthew 6. he's able to feed the birds because they don't get in any duress. You ever watched him? They don't have nervous breakdowns out there on those branches. Matthew 6:24. We ought to all know this by heart. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? See, they don't have any opportunity to store up. They don't do that. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto a stature? All that angst you're going through, is it doing any good? Is it doing anything to help the situation at all? No. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, I was thinking about Elijah and how the Lord had him close the heavens. By faith he spoke that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he has to send him to the brook where the birds came and brought him meat and bread twice a day. Then the brook dried up because there wasn't no rain, and sends him to a widow that's going to eat her last meal and die. You know, his ways aren't men's ways. But he spoke to the woman and she obeyed, and they ate for many days, it said. I figure they probably ate until it rained and a crop came in. That's a long time. And that sure blows the demonic system of the pyramid of how, what you're supposed to eat, too. Because I'm thinking, they ate meal, that pancake, for months and months and months. Well, you know, you got to have these vitamins, you got to have this or that. No, you don't. It's all made up. It's all meant to control you, the system of this world. Loose lips sink ships. Not prophetic, but true. Okay, Matthew 14. We don't know how he's going to do it, but we know he's going to do it. Matthew 14:22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he went, sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. He was walking on the water. But then what he saw caused him to get into angst. And he cried out in defeat. And down he went. Kerplunk. Kerplunk. We have a choice. This is what this series is all about. To teach you to buckle, not to buckle, under stress. or under duress. To be strong in the Lord. And just no matter what, you just keep putting one foot, metaphorically speaking, or literally speaking, put one foot in front of the other and say, no, I'll never give up the ship. I will not go down. I'll just keep walking. God will make a way in the, he'll part the Red Sea if he has to for us. All right, Galatians 5. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's pretty simple, isn't it? If you stay in the Spirit, it says you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, Galatians 6:8. Well, I'll read 7 too. It goes, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap of the Spirit life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So that's basically saying just keep doing it, just keep doing it. Don't give up. Don't give up the ship. Keep on, keep on, keep on. In due season, you're going to reap what you're sowing. You're sowing to the Spirit. You're going to reap from the Spirit. You don't sow to the Spirit and reap of the flesh. Or the other way around. You don't sow to the flesh and reap of the Spirit either. Spirit equals life. Flesh equals death. Talk much, sin much. Talk little, sin little. So this is what Jesus was saying. I won't be talking much with you because Satan has no part in me. Where does he get in? Some people, they just got to let you know all the trouble they've seen. They can't keep their mouth shut for nothing. They got to let you know everything that's going on, what you're going through, and all this stuff. Do we really want to hear it? No! So it gets us into trouble. All right, we're going to look at some scriptures on that. All right, let me look at Romans 6:23 right quick. Oh, I love teaching this kind of stuff. It just hits home. It hits home. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages is pay. Death is kill. Why would we want to say and receive pay that kills? The parable of the sower talks about Satan comes immediately to steal the word. As soon as you plant the seed to believe, he comes immediately to steal. And then he brings all these conditions. If he doesn't get you with the first one, he'll try to get you with the second one. If he doesn't get you with the second one, he'll try to get you with the third one. And if he can't get you with those, then you have that harvest. 30, 40, or 40, 60, 100 fold? Huh? 30, 60, 100 fold, whatever. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The key here is don't let him take your words. And there's a scripture, I don't even know where it is. I didn't put it down on this. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. It might be when Hezekiah was facing a hard time. I know he had this vast army surrounding his city and were going to overtake them. They were real boastful, threatening. He took the letter and he put it before the Lord. He said, Lord, what are we going to do about this? Well, the Lord intervened. All right, Matthew 12. Going to have quite a few scriptures today. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So it's a law. Sowing and reaping. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then we think, Lord, I don't understand what I'm going through. Well, you know, a lot of it is by our own doing. We're thinking, what's going on here, Lord? Have we given in? Did Satan get in through our mouth? Possibly so. All right, we're going to look in Proverbs here. There's many scriptures about our words. Proverbs 4:23 will be the first one. It says here, well, let me just read 20 on down to keep it in context. My son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. He's saying, keep my words. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for their life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left, or remove thy foot from evil. All right, Proverbs 10. Verse 11 says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Verse 20 and 21, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Proverbs 13, 2 and 3. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. The soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. He that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. It's like we're cutting off our blessings with our mouth. Proverbs 14:1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. All right, Proverbs 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? One thing about, you know, there's been times in my life being plain spoken at times and people misconstruing it, that I've learned that You know, once you let those words out, you cannot get them back. It talks about it's easier to win a city than a brother offended. Learning that the sweetness of the lips increases learning. Verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. You know, the gospel is good news. If we'll always keep that in the forefront, we will not go about trying to correct people and telling them they're believing wrong and all this stuff. Well, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. Let them get under a pastor and let the pastor teach them the Word of God where they can learn. But the gospel's good news. What did Jesus do? He healed them. He fed them. He spoke words to them. If you beat them up and then try to get them to listen to you, you just might as well forget it. It ain't gonna happen. And take that from someone that knows, because there's times I say, Lord, I wish that I never said that. Or I wish that I never done that. Sometimes it's just better, just don't say nothing. Just keep that mouth shut, and when the Lord prompts you to say something, say something. Wouldn't it be easier that way? Keep you out of trouble. All right, Proverbs 16:21. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. If you're acting, if you're presenting something good and uplifting, a person will more than likely listen to you over vinegar. You know, you think, well, I'm gonna just rein them out. I have a right to say something. Well, do you really? I mean, you can, but is it gonna be beneficial? Probably not. 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him too. Proverbs 17. Verse 9. He that covereth their transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Verse 28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shuddereth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. 18:7. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Think, Lord, why am I going through all this? Well, what you been saying? All right. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life. Now it's important what we think, but the clincher is what you speak. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Okay, 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble or troubles. Wow. How many times have we asked the Lord, Lord, what am I doing wrong? Why is this happening? Well, I don't know. It depends on how that tongue's wagging. What he's saying. if Jesus had to say, I'm not going to talk with you much here on out because Satan has no part in me, if something he could have said, Satan could have used it against him to make it harder than it already was, do you think if he has to do it, that don't we have to do it too? It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Keep things to yourself, unless the Lord says, speak them. 9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. Okay, 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Okay, Proverbs 26:20. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. It's kind of like, you know, let the Lord exalt you, not exalt yourself. Yeah. Verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It's nice to have good people that speak into your life. Verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Words that build each other up. We live in a time that people need encouragement. They don't need to be made bad because they're asleep. Because we were too at one time. Proverbs 29:11. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. Verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. 25. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. And I don't know why I put those there, because I don't even really go with that. All right, Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. All right, turn now to James chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God could not bless the Israelites coming out of Egypt because of their words. He gave them a choice and he had to honor it. He has to honor our words also. It's the law. Hebrews 3. Well, no, first let's go to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Did the Lord send them? No, he didn't. He had to allow them their words. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." So when they got out of complaining and saying the wrong words and got into speaking the word, believing, they got healed. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Got out of the flesh, back in the spirit. When we trust his plan to us, the less we will be saying things contrary to that plan. Say, the more confidence we build in God and his plan, the less we'll be speaking the anti-plan. Anti-God, anti-Christ, all of it goes together. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 1 of Hebrews 3. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." What's your profession? It's your confession. It's what you say. "Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm until the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? But we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." God had to let it. I mean, that's not what God wanted. God laid out his plan. He wanted them to have the promised land. But they just refused. And so he had to let them have what they did, what they said. 10 times it says they tempted him. 10 times. Guess it's 10 flesh fits. All right, let's keep going. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to fall short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake at a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." They wouldn't trust the plan. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. People that trust the plan rest. They're not laboring in their minds over their problems and what they're in. For he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. Did you know that if you're wrestling in your mind with things, you are working? You are not resting. You are working. That's what the Lord was saying to me this morning. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. It is a labor to keep from going to the hog trough again. Like a dog to the vomit. Back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. That's what he's bringing us out of. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. That's that carefree, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to be in angst about this. I thank you that you're doing it. You're going to go about your merry way and you're going to enjoy your life. That's what he wants. Because he feeds the birds. How much more will he feed you? Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, which is our confession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why? He went before us. He had to go through what we go through. But it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I know that duress can cause us to get weary on our journey, but just always remember that God is looking to see how we perform under that duress. He's looking. He may allow it until he sees that we have completely passed that test. He's got to know he can trust us. He's not going to give responsibility to us if we can't handle the pressure. What we're being trained for, if we can't handle the pressure, he can't promote. We've got to pass the test. All right, Deuteronomy 8. Verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. He didn't do it just to be mean. He wanted to give them his best, but he had to know that they would obey him to do so. They weren't going to attain it by their works. It was going to be by faith. All right, back to Numbers chapter 13. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So these were the rulers that he sent over there, the head guys. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Now skip down. I'm not going to name off all the tribes. 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood therein or not. Be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto the Rehob as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came into Hebron, where Ham and Sheshi and Talmi, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So Anak, those are the Anakims, those are the Nephilim, those are the giants. And they came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So, you know, giants have giant grapes. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel into the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." They would have been great if they'd have stopped right there. Right there. It's where they should have stopped. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, and dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land which through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." It says they eat up the inhabitants. They were cannibals. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Bummer, man. I'm telling you. Bad bunch. Okay, let's see where else. Anyway, you know the rest of the story. Joshua and Caleb had to wait 40 years. You know the story. Before they could go in. But this is what God wanted for all of them. Joshua 6. This is very important that you listen to this story and you listen to the way the people acted. It's the whole, everything I've been saying this morning. All right, we're going to start with verse 1. "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. The Lord said unto Joshua, 'See, I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. The people shall ascend up every man straight before him." So he gave him explicit instructions. "And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant, let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.' He said unto the people, 'Pass on and compass the city, let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord.' It came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them, and the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the reward or the railroad, whatever you want to call it, came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets, and Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor make any noise with your mouth, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and then came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning. The priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did this 6 days. They did exactly what the Holy Spirit said do. Nobody said a word. Nobody said any words. It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early in the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. It came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, you can't say your words are not significant, can you? God knows what's ahead and what victories he wants us to win. He has proven us in this time so that we will obey, to see whether he will obey us or not. Every time we don't feel good, we're going to go, ah, da, 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 da. Is this what we're going to do? What would have happened if they'd have done that? They wouldn't have won. The walls wouldn't have fallen. To me, the walls falling is significant if Satan's power over you is gone. We've got to quit giving him power. He has to know if he can trust you with his greatness. Will you use your mouth to curse or bless? Just a few more scriptures. James 3. I mean, we can cry out to the Lord, Lord, what's going on? What's going on? Well, you know, sometimes when he tells us, we don't like it. Loose lips sink ships. Tight lips bring down walls. Okay, this is James 3. My brethren, this is verse 1. Be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, or bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. That the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. To verse 12. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Sounds like he's telling us to zippeth our lippeth. Most definitely. Okay, Matthew 7. He who refrains his lips is wise. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with the same measure ye meet it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brethren, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Okay, just a couple more scriptures. Proverbs 25:28. I guess I missed that one. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. We're coming to a place where God is expecting more of us. Let us not disappoint him. What happened when Paul and Silas were thrown in jail? Y'all know the story. They beat them up. Instead of complaining, what did they do? They started singing praises to God. And what happened? They got delivered. The prison was shaken and their bonds were loosed. One more set of scriptures, 1 Peter 3. 10 and 11. For he that will love life and see good days. I'm looking for good days. I don't know about you. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. That tells me someone that keeps their mouth keeps their soul from troubles.